It is an amazing and wonderful thing that we can confidently say we have peace with God through Jesus. That is a privilege and a gift beyond our wildest dreams, and that I know I don't fully realize all that that means. And yet, like Brandon hinted at, there are so many things we walk through and go through and face in this life that threaten or rob us of peace. Life in this world, I think in many ways, can often be like my least favorite ride at Dutch Wonderland. If you've ever been to Dutch Wonderland before, what is the worst ride at Dutch Wonderland? The answer, Turtle Whirl. Turtle Whirl. If you don't know what the Turtle Whirl is, it is a ride that goes around on this fixed track in a circle, kind of up and down, while you sit in a turtle-shaped shell car that's on wheels and spin. Hoping that the spin will slow and the ride will come to a stop. And I think, isn't that how, in all sorts of different ways, life can feel to us at times? There's so many things happening in our lives or in our world, and it feels hard to manage it all. There's just so many things on our to-do list, and we never get it all done. There's just more and more and more. There are all sorts of things that happen to us that we didn't hope for or plan for. There are things that are constantly on the verge of kind of spinning out of control in our lives, or are spinning out of control. And on top of that, we have local, national, and international news that can make us feel like the whole world is on the verge of spiraling out of control. How in the world are we supposed to have peace in the midst of all of that? I think by looking back to the wonder of Christmas and Jesus' birth and what he came to do for us. God sent Jesus into the world to give us peace, as Brandon already hit on in communion this morning. I want to have us look this morning at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Specifically to have us be able to see and hear the angel Gabriel's birth announcement of Jesus to Mary, so that we might get a both glimpse into and hopefully experience again this morning the peace we can find in Christ, not just at Christmas, but all year long. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke 1. We're going to be in verses 26 through 38. In Luke chapter 1, and I want to pray for us as you turn there. God, we believe that Christmas is good news of great joy for all people, and that in sending your son Jesus, you sent him to save us, and you sent him to reveal your glory so that we might behold your glory in Jesus and be transformed by it. And so, God, we pray again this morning like we did last week, and I think through this whole series, show us more of the glory of Jesus, or just remind us of what we've already seen, so that we might have hope and peace and joy and find love in Christ, and then be able to reflect those things to a world that is desperately in need of those things, but ultimately of Jesus. Please do that, even this morning as we look at your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Christmas is full of surprises. And we find a hidden surprise, maybe not even hidden, in the very first line we just read. In the sixth month, that's in a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. We see that in the first section of Luke, if we turn back there. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What's surprising about that? Nazareth is not the type of town you would associate with God sending angels to. Nazareth is not the place that you would plan your next vacation to. Nazareth is a town that if you'd ever visit it, there's nothing special about it, and you quickly forget it as soon as you leave it. Nazareth is maybe a little bit like Gordonville. Sorry if you live in Gordonville. The next surprise comes in the very next words we read. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, her name was Mary." You likely already know this, but Mary is a poor young girl, probably 12 to 14, just a young teenager, who's betrothed or legally engaged to be married to one of the town carpenters, some guy named Joseph, just a normal carpenter. There is nothing extraordinary about Mary or about Mary's life. Ken Hughes, who's a commentator, I think, puts it great. He says, "She is a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere." And it's this girl in this town who God decides to bestow the greatest honor on history upon, being the mother of his very own son. Do you ever stop at Christmas? I hope you do. Ever stop at Christmas and think about God could have chosen anyone in any place to bear his son. God has got the first pick in the greatest draft of history. Who is going, what woman is going to bear his son? And the angel Gabriel steps to the podium and says, with the first pick in the greatest draft in the history of the world, God selects Mary from Nazareth. He says, wait, did I get the right card? And everyone says, who's Mary? Where's Nazareth? Why did God do it in this way? Could have done it anyway. Why in this way? I think there are multiple answers to that question. One of which is, as a fulfillment of prophecy. You remember Brandon read from Isaiah 9 last week, the first words in that from Isaiah saying, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Where is Nazareth? In Galilee, specifically in the land of Zebulun. God has made glorious the land of Zebulun, like he said he would. But we find another answer in the angel's greeting to Mary if we're asking, why this way, God? Why do you do this? Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. God's choice of Mary is a demonstration of his undeserved favor. Mary receives God's undeserved favor. Mary has done nothing to deserve this great honor. There are perhaps hundreds of thousands of teenage girls in Israel at this time. Maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but there's all sorts of teenage girls in Israel at this time, and God chooses Mary from Nazareth. And Mary's rightly shocked by this, right? Because we're told she was greatly troubled, which can also mean perplexed or confused at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. There's a sense in which Mary hears, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And she looks around and says, who, me? No, I think you might have the wrong address. Are you sure you don't want to go down the road to Miriam? I think that's who you're looking for. And yet as it sets in, no, the angel has come for me to announce the birth of Christ to me. She has this sense of, why me? And we hear it in her song that she sings later in chapter 1. Verses 46 through 49, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary is in awe and wonder of God's undeserved favor to her in this moment. Christmas should remind us of the wonder of grace, or God's undeserved favor. Though Mary's experience is unique here in that she's being chosen to bear the Son of God, we, all of us who trust in that Son, recognize that we also have been given an unspeakably great honor to be called God's children, his sons and daughters. John 1:12, when John is talking about Jesus, puts it this way, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A God who is unspeakably great has given us an unspeakable honor in being his children, though none of us are deserving in any way at all. Mary is amazed by God's grace because she knows she's a nobody and she's a sinner just like the rest of us. When you know that you're a nobody and a sinner, God's favor is stunning and extraordinary. Why would he choose me to be his child? Why would he send his son for me? But when you think that you're a somebody, because perhaps in the eyes of the world you are, then God's favor is ordinary and assumed. Why wouldn't he choose me? Why wouldn't he send his son to save me? I would just say, which of those describes your heart right now this morning? Do you know that you're a nobody who has been given an unspeakably great honor by God to be called his child? Or do you think deep down, I'm a somebody, and of course, why wouldn't God save me? Mary shows us the key to experiencing and enjoying God's grace and favor is to recognize how much you don't deserve it. What does that have to do with peace? Peace is found in trusting in God's undeserved favor to us. Do you see that when Mary is troubled or perplexed, Gabriel notices the expression on her face and says, do not be afraid. Why? There's an angel standing in front of me saying something that doesn't make, why not be afraid? For because you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid, Mary, because everything that I'm about to tell you, God has planned, and the God who stands behind it all is the God who smiles upon you in favor, Mary. I remember a Christmas gathering when I was young. I think I was probably 4 or 5 years old. Some of this is through, I think, pictures and my parents telling me this story. But we had this big Christmas gathering, and for some reason, I still don't know why, someone walked out in a full bear suit, with a bear mask on, a full bear suit. And I was terrified. I started crying. I ran away. Like whatever peace I was experiencing at that Christmas gathering was instantly gone in the face of whoever that bear suit was coming at me. Now imagine with me for just a moment if the person who had that bear suit on took off that bear mask and I saw behind it the person was my father who was smiling at me. All the fear of that bear costume would have instantly gone because I would have known the one who is behind it is my father who has favor on me. We fear all sorts of things in this life. But when we can step back and be reminded the one who stands behind all of those things is the God who smiles upon us with favor, it should bring incredible peace. Fear seeks to rob us of all of our peace. But God's favor to us robs fear of its power because he controls it all. And he says to us in Christ, "Greetings, O favored one. Do not fear, for you have found favor with God." Gabriel continues on to announce that Mary is going to have a son, and he reveals who this son will be. And everything he tells her should lead you and I to fall on our knees and worship this child. Gabriel starts by saying, "You shall call his name Jesus," which means Joshua, or Yahweh, the Lord saves. This child, yet to be born, is going to be a savior, the one you and I most desperately need. Next, Gabriel says, "He will be great." Usually when we describe someone as great, there's a qualifier after, right? She's a great friend. He's a great husband. She's a great artist. He's a great athlete. There's no qualifier here. He will be great. Literally, he will be the greatest. There will be none greater than him, Mary. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, we read this text through the lens of what we know about Jesus, that he's fully God, and so we rightly associate that with his divinity. But we don't know what Mary understood, and we don't know when she realized this is actually the Son of God. He is divine. And so she may have associated this with the next thing, because to be called Son of the Most High was also something associated with kings throughout Israel's history. The next thing, the Lord will give to him the throne of his father, David. He's going to be a king, the king that Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years since exile. But he clearly will be no ordinary king, because he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no king or no end. He's going to sit enthroned as a king forever. He will never lose his throne. No one will take his throne. He shall reign forevermore. To realize the shock of what Gabriel is saying here, maybe we can picture a birth announcement today. A family gathers around a table, and someone raises their hand or stands up and says, excuse, we have an announcement to make. And your wife looks over you and says, "See, I told you, I knew they were pregnant. We're pregnant." And little baby Stephen, I know they probably don't know the gender way, but just bear with me. Little baby Stephen is going to be born on April 16th, 2026. And everyone starts to applaud and cheers. "Oh, wait a second. He's going to be the smartest person you've ever known. And he's going to find a cure for cancer. And he's going to rescue people from cancer. And he's going to be the president of the United States. And he is going to be the greatest president this country has ever known." What are you thinking in that moment? Someone get them a parenting book and a good heavy dose of reality. And someone get that child a good counselor. Right? If this announcement in Luke 1:31 through 33 were not from God himself, it would be utterly crazy. Who would dare to assume or announce such things for a child yet born? And yet God rightly bestows on his son a birth announcement that is fitting for who he is and what he will be. And God has been preparing the way for this birth announcement throughout history, as he's promised his people a savior, a deliverer, and a king. Mary witnesses God fulfilling his promises. In many ways, this birth announcement is an echo of God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. You could flip there, but I'll just have it up on the screen, where God says to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You hear it? "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, Son of the Most High. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Jesus is the fulfillment and assurance of all of God's promises. Not just the promises God made to David, but to all of God's promises to all of his people throughout the Old Testament. This is why in Mary's song later in chapter 1, she actually references Abraham. The angel says nothing to her about Abraham. But in her song, she says, he has helped, speaking of God, his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary has the audacity to say, the child that I'm about to bear is going to be a fulfillment to all those promises God made to Abraham and Israel all along. Why? Because she understands Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and he is the assurance that God always keeps his promises. We, you and I, are still waiting for the fullness of God's promises to arrive, right? Brandon, again, hit on this with the idea of peace. This is the tension of Advent as we celebrate it. God has already fulfilled his promises in a very real sense in Christ. That's why Mary can hear this and sing about this. But we are still waiting for the fullness of those promises to come. And waiting can be hard. Just ask my 2-year-old son when he has to wait 5 minutes for his dinner. Just ask me when I'm stuck in traffic that I wasn't anticipating. Waiting can make peace go out the window like that. So what can give you and I peace as we wait for Jesus to return and make all things new, or wait for God to do something in our lives that we long for him to do? Trusting God's promises. Peace is found in trusting God's promises. We bank on God's promises in Scripture, supremely that Jesus is currently sitting on a throne and has been since the moment that he ascended to heaven. Jesus is not a baby in a manger this Christmas. Jesus is a king on a throne. And he will reign on that throne forever. And you and I can bank on that, and bank that he will keep all of his promises to us and find peace in that this Christmas. Now, as Mary hears this astonishing birth announcement for Jesus, a question comes rising to the surface for her. How can this be? For I'm a virgin. She's legally engaged to be married to Joseph, but they're not married yet. She's a virgin still. And Gabriel's answer reveals both how unique and extraordinary the child will be, and should again lead you and I to worship and wonder who he is. Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is what we commonly refer to as the virgin birth, but more literally, we should say, is the virgin conception. Because Jesus is born in the way that any other child was born, right? Like Mary gave birth in the same way that every other woman has given birth, just she was in a stable, not in a hospital. But Jesus was conceived in a way that no other child in history has ever been conceived. He's conceived not by a human father, but by the Holy Spirit. We find Mary experiences God's supernatural power. Now, this answer from Gabriel and the virgin conception is where so many throughout history, even many at the church, in the church at times, have said, this cannot be. How can a virgin conceive apart from sexual intercourse? How can the Holy Spirit cause someone to be pregnant? That is crazy. Why do you believe this stuff? Now, we can understand what happened here, right? Like, you can understand what's being said. The Holy Spirit will cause Mary to conceive and have a baby. Jesus won't have a human father. But none of us can explain this. There is a type of sacred mystery to this still. Of like, we can't explain this. We can understand it. We can't explain it. And this confounds anyone who says the only things that can be accepted as true are those that can be proven by science. And it is a stumbling block for anyone who rejects the supernatural and says that anything that can't be explained by the laws of nature just can't possibly be true. So, why? Why would we believe this if we cannot explain it and we cannot prove it by science? I want to give three answers to that question quickly. First, because if God exists and he has created all things, then why should it surprise us that he does the miraculous and defies what we can explain? He is God. Do we really want a God who is confined by nature and the laws of nature? That is no God. But a God who rules over nature and can intervene at any point and do things that supersede nature, that is a God who is worthy of every last aspect of our worship. Second, because we base our faith not on what we can explain, but on the truth of the scriptures, believing this is God's word and it is true. And we have good reason for believing that. We don't have time to go into that this morning. We will in January when we do a series on the Bible. We have good reason, though. And if this really is God's word, then shouldn't we expect there are going to be things in here that defy our explanation, that seem incredible, that may be a little bit hard to believe because he is God and we are not. And then third, and most important for this morning, because your salvation and my salvation depends entirely on the virgin conception. The virgin conception teaches and shows us that Jesus is fully God because he was conceived by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And yet he is fully man because he was born of a woman, Mary. Only one who is fully God and fully man can make peace between God and man. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." If Jesus is not fully God and fully man, if the virgin conception is but a myth, then whatever peace you and I think we have with God this morning is a mirage, a shot in the dark, wishful thinking, because we are still God's enemies. But if Jesus really is fully God and fully man, then we, through him, can be fully reconciled to God. Hark, the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Our peace with God depends on the virgin conception. And forgiveness of sins depends on the virgin conception. Did you catch in Gabriel's announcement that he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you"? Therefore, on the basis of this, the child to be born will be called holy. Jesus is not born with a sin nature like the rest of mankind. And it's only because Jesus is without sin that he's able to offer himself for our sins. This is why 2 Corinthians can famously say, "For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, you and I might become the righteousness of God." Without the virgin conception, Jesus' death on the cross is pointless. It's a waste. It doesn't do anything for you and I. Because in that case, he would simply be dying for his sins and not for your sins and my sins. The virgin conception is absolutely necessary for our salvation. It is a load-bearing wall. Easter is not good news if Jesus is not conceived by the Holy Spirit and a virgin. And everything else falls flat on its face, including us. See, from start to finish, Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection is a demonstration of God's supernatural power at work to save and redeem sinners. Now, what does that have to do with peace? I'm really glad you asked. It's a good question. Peace is found in trusting God's supernatural power. I love that God, through Gabriel, gives Mary a sign to help her believe what he just said, because he knows it sounds incredible. Mary's not naive, by the way. Like, people know back then just as well. Virgins don't conceive. This is crazy. Can this really be? Is God really going to do? She's not just this naive, like, 13-year-old who's like, "Okay, I guess." Like, I'm sure she has questions. And so the angel, God gives her a sign. Says, "Hey, you know your cousin Elizabeth, who's old enough that she qualifies for Medicare? She's pregnant. 6 months pregnant, to be specific." And then the great line that gets dropped, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Do you believe that? Nothing will be impossible with God. J.C. Ryle said, "A hearty reception of this great principle is of immense importance to our own inward peace." There's nothing God cannot do. Does that mean he will do all that we want and expect him to? No, because he's God. He's not a genie in a bottle. He works ultimately for his glory, not to fulfill my wishes. But faith in God's supernatural power is what can give us peace in the present, because it means there is no person God cannot save. There is no wound he cannot heal. There is no sin he cannot forgive. There's no heart he cannot change. No trial he cannot help us endure. No weakness he cannot display his power in. No grief he cannot comfort us in. No power or enemy he cannot overcome. And no suffering or evil he cannot ultimately use for his glory and for our good. Nothing is impossible with God. We find peace in trusting in him. Now, I love Mary's response in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Like I said, I would guess there's still mystery for Mary in this moment. Mary still probably got a lot of questions. But in faith, she believes what God has said, and she surrenders herself to God's will. Mary surrenders her life to God's sovereign will. She says, "I'm a servant of the Lord." In other words, my life is not my own, but it belongs to God. Is this how you view your life right now? My life is not mine, it's God's. And have we really worked out all the implications of that in our lives? What that means for you and me this morning? Mary surrenders whatever dreams and plans she had for her future and her life to God in this moment. Mary is a teenage girl engaged. Surely she's got dreams for her future, plans for her future, right? What's it going to be like to be married to Joseph? Where are we going to live? How many kids are we going to have? Whose family are we going to be friends with? Are my kids going to make the traveling Nazareth soccer team? What? Probably not the last one. You know, get yourself in her shoes. She's got dreams. She's got plans. And the moment she says, "Let it be to me according to your will," is the moment she lays those flat at God's feet and says, "They're all yours." Right? We know this because what in the world is Joseph going to think? We know what Joseph thinks. We're going to see that next week. He initially thinks she's crazy and plans to divorce her until an angel intervenes. What are her parents going to think? "Mom and Dad, I promise you, it's the Holy Spirit." "Oh, okay, Mary." What's her community going to think? Can you imagine? Like they're thinking either she slept with Joseph before they're married, or she slept with some other man besides Joseph when they weren't. Can you imagine the gossip and the rumor and the names that Mary's going to be called either behind her back or to her face in that community, perhaps? Will she be shamed, cut off from her family, perhaps punished by the law in some way? Mary surely had to count the costs and recognize that God's will for her life was harder than she anticipated. But Mary seems to recognize that while God's will for her life may have been incredibly hard and costly, his will was also far better than whatever plans and dreams she had for herself. Now again, what does that have to do with peace for you and I this morning? Peace is found in surrendering our lives to God. I know we can use surrender as kind of a buzzword, but like this is what every one of us is called to do, day in and day out, in following Christ as Savior and King, giving it all to him. Let me just speak for a moment to those who may be here and not be Christians this morning. Maybe you find yourself on the fence about Christianity. Because maybe you've even been in church for a long time, and you think there's a lot that's like appealing and compelling about this Jesus and the Bible. But that whole aspect of like, I've got to surrender my life to God and like just say, your will be done, not mine, seems like a really big hurdle to get over. I know that feeling because I wrestled with that feeling in my own life and probably still do it many times. But I would just say to you, you will not find peace sitting on the fence. You will try to control your life and you will not find peace on the fence. And whatever it feels like you may lose in surrendering your life to God, you will more than gain by knowing Christ and having Christ. It seems backwards, but Jesus himself said this later on in Luke. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you try to hold on to and control your life, you will lose it in the end. But if you surrender your life to Christ in faith, you will find life and peace and joy and hope and love and all you need in Christ, both now and forever. Now let me talk to those of us who are Christians this morning. My guess is for all of us, we would say, I have surrendered my life to God. And my question would just be, have you really? And I'm asking that to myself just as much. Because we all tend to have pockets in our lives, little pockets or big pockets, that we still try to control. And we haven't really, or maybe we have surrendered, but now we gotta do it again and again and again and again and again. For me, one of those areas, there's probably more, I just don't see them yet, but for me, one of those areas I do see is my time and my plans. I have plans for how I want my day, my week, my month, my time to go. But do you hear the foolishness of that, even in how I describe that? It's not mine. It's God's. And yet I still struggle to adjust when a morning doesn't go how I want it to go, or a bedtime takes much longer than I think it should, or my plans for the week get abruptly overturned and all of a sudden things look very different. Maybe that's the same for you. Maybe it's not. And maybe it's a different area for you. Maybe it's in your image before other people that you struggle to surrender to God. Maybe it's in your health and what's happening in your health and you're struggling to surrender and give it to God. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's with your job. Maybe it's with your kids. It could be in all sorts of areas. My question simply is, what areas do you struggle to surrender to God and try to somehow keep control in? Where God is calling you, you need to keep giving this to me. Have you ever noticed with some things, and maybe this is true with everything, I don't know, but with some things, the more tightly you try to grab onto them, the more tense you get, and the more of a mess you make. Think about even with something as small as like a balloon. If I had a balloon up here, and you're trying to grab tightly onto it, the more tightly you get on, grab, the more tense you get, right? Because you're squeezing, and it might pop. And if you keep squeezing and squeezing, eventually it pops, and it makes a mess. I think that's true of our lives in so many areas in our lives as well. The more tightly we try to grab onto and control things, the more tense and anxious we become because we can't. We aren't sovereign. And the more we kind of make a mess with other people and relationships. But the more we continually surrender to God and say, this is yours. Your will be done. Let it be to me according to your word. The more we find peace in trusting God. Not just saying, I trust God, but actually deep down, trusting him. And you and I have every reason to surrender our lives and trust everything in them to God. Because although it may feel costly and difficult and painful, we have in Jesus, the one who came at Christmas, one who surrendered his life for me and for you. See, Mary's words here in verse 38 are going to, in some sense, be echoed by Jesus just to a much greater magnitude in his life. When he stands on the precipice of his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, staring down the cross and the weight of God's wrath, bleeding or sweating drops of blood because of the agony he's in, he prays to God, and what does he say? God, is there any other way? Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Mary and we may give up our plans for our lives and our future. Jesus was born into this world knowing full well the future he was headed for. The cross, all along. Mary and we may surrender our lives not knowing what it will cost us. Jesus, hear me, Jesus was born into this world knowing full well what it would cost him in the end, the full wrath of God. And yet he came anyway. He knew cross, death, God's wrath, and yet he came anyway. God called Mary, and he calls us to sacrifice things in obedience to him. But we can do so knowing we have a God who has sacrificed infinitely more at the cross for every single one of us. And it was all because Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Because Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, our sins are paid for. God's wrath is removed. His favor is secured. His promises are assured. And his supernatural power is now at work in and through and for all who trust in Jesus. Because the same Spirit who conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary is the Spirit who now dwells in every single one of us who trust Jesus this morning. All because Jesus surrendered his life to save us and make peace between us and God. I just encourage you, rest in that peace this morning. Rejoice in that peace this morning. It's yours in Christ. And live your life for the glory of God because of that peace. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you both for the hope of peace, that there is a day coming when there will be no more wars, when the strong will no longer prey on the weak, when there will be no more crises, when there will be no more fear, when there will be nothing at all that can rob us of perfect peace. God, we long for that day. And just like we sung this morning, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And yet we also praise you for the peace we can find even now in Christ. Peace of knowing that you are with us and for us because of all that Jesus has done. God, I pray that wherever our lives are struggling to find peace, for whatever reason, you see and you know it all, you would remind us this morning that peace is found in looking to Jesus, trusting Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and continually laying everything down at your feet. And so help us to do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.